Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
Why do people have such a fit about God calling his man little gods?
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
There's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation, but what you're about to see or hear is the pendulum swinging in the wrong direction. Yeah, sometimes some preachers go too long, looking in the mirror or anything, but historically, sermons used to be lengthy and meaty. Recently, and I'm talking about really since the introduction of the seeker-sensitive movement, sermons have grown increasingly short, less didactic, very little theology, and more entertainment, and filled with life hacks. Recently, I'm not going to say the preacher's name who's been pastoring a megachurch in Texas for decades, but let's just say he's not as young as he used to be, posted an Instagram video encouraging pastors to land the plane after 20 minutes. 20 minutes, you'd think he was Lutheran or something. Here's the preacher in his car.
I just finished the second service at our beautiful Frisco campus. You know, the first service, I preached 36 minutes.
Whoa! Yo, 36 minutes! Can you even imagine? Now, this pastor is going to go on to explain why, and I would like to engage with him. But before we do, might I share with you some sentiments from some of the greatest preachers who have ever lived? These are individuals who believe that the shepherd was to not just be giving the sheep a snack, but to be feeding them. These are the words of some of the world's most impactful and influential preachers. Here's Martin Lloyd-Jones. The primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the word. This is to set the table for what you're about to hear from this young preacher. Hey, I didn't say his name. The primary task of the minister is the preaching of the word of God. Why? Because Jones, like so many others, believed that the pulpit was the captain's helm. It was the wheel that steered the ship. Okay, I'm not sure my illustrations are exactly accurate, but the point is, it was the pulpit that set the trajectory for the church week, for the church period. Jones, the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and the most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also. The people who come to church have a need. Now, it's not their felt need that they perceive, although those can certainly be addressed, but their greatest need is to be fed the word of God clearly and as deeply as possible. Yes, of course, there should be considerations about the audience's understanding of theological knowledge. Of course, there's that. I would even say we can, to a degree, have an appreciation for an increasingly decreased attention span. But that's radically different than what this young preacher is going to tell you. You got to keep it to 20 minutes because people just can't take any more. Now, they might get fidgety, and I would like to share that I think that there's some reasons for their fidgetiness, because you do have to ask the question, how is it that somebody who goes to a church and gets kind of squirmy after just 20 minutes of preaching can sit and watch a college or NFL football game for 4 hours. Now, I grant you there's a difference between watching a sport and listening and thinking. I get it. But come on, 20 minutes? There could be another issue. Maybe it's not just the audience. Maybe it's the preacher's skill. Martin Lloyd-Jones, it is not clear that the decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. In other words, when you see the church being impotent in the world, it's because preaching in the pulpit has declined. I wonder if that's why we're seeing what we're seeing in America. What is it that always heralds the dawn of Reformation or of a revival, said Jones? It is renewed preaching. If you're not a fan of Martin Lloyd-Jones, consider the words of Charles Spurgeon. The pulpit is the main bastion of the church. Get ready for this. The Thermopylae of Christendom. That's right. He said the Thermopylae of Christendom. I'll finish the quote and then I'll explain what that means, because it's not like I had to look it up on the AI machine. Spurgeon said, "Here the great truths of the Bible must be taught. And he that uses not his pulpit to preach the gospel therein has disgraced it." What is a Thermopylae? It's a Greek word that means hot gates. It was a narrow mountain pass in central Greece. The Battle of Thermopylae was fought in 480 BC. King Leonidas of Sparta and about 300 Spartans with thousands of Greek allies made a stand against a much larger Persian army of Xerxes, the number one. So the pass, the mountain pass, was strategically important. It was a choke point. Only a small number of soldiers could fight at once, which allowed the outnumbered Greeks to hold off the Persians for several days. So you see why he's calling it the Thermopylae of Christendom? The Persians discovered a secret mountain path and outflanked the Greeks. And Leonidas and his men fought to the death. Because of this, Thermopylae has become a symbol of heroic resistance against overwhelming odds. So when Spurgeon said the pulpit is the Thermopylae of Christendom, he meant it's the crucial battlefield where the church must make its stand. If the pulpit falls, if faithful preaching is abandoned, the church itself is lost. That's what he was saying when he referenced an historical term that apparently people in the 19th century could actually understand. You know, not that I couldn't understand it or nothing. Spurgeon, "The moment the church of God shall despise the pulpit, God will despise her." Oof. Sermons should have real teaching in them, and their doctrine should be solid, substantial, and abundant. Spurgeon typically preached between 60 and 90 minutes every Sunday. Quote, "We do not enter the pulpit to talk for talk's sake. We have instructions to convey important to the last degree." A little bit more current, J.I. Packer, "Doctrinal preaching certainly bores the hypocrites, but it is only doctrinal preaching that will save the sheep." And if you happen to be a Presbyterian, you'll love this quote from John Calvin, "At the present day," now this goes back centuries, it was already a concern, "there are many who are well nigh sickened by the very name of preaching, because there are so many stupid, ignorant men who blurt out their worthless brainwaves from the pulpit." And on that note, let's get back to this young preacher.
"Way too long. The second service, I did it in 20 minutes and 43 seconds. And guess what? The second message, the 20-minute message, was better."
I'm trying to be gracious. I'm trying to be gracious. Let's give the man a hearing.
"Then the 36-minute message. So preachers, we preach too long. I guarantee it. Just look at yourself. I preach too long. Once a sermon gets past 25 minutes, I'm so ADD, I lose it.
Well, that's something that you need to work on as an attendee. But I would ask this preacher, can he focus on anything for more than 20 minutes? Why is it that an audience struggles to stay engaged for more than 20 minutes? There's only two reasons. One, the preaching is PU, or they aren't coming for the right reason. More from the young preacher.
And I started boring myself in this 36 minute one. So keep it tight and everything will be all right. Mm-hmm. I'm going through the book of Romans. 20 minutes? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I did it. I did it.
How long should a pastor preach? The answer is as long as is needed in consideration of recognizing there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. He should preach up to his abilities. If he's not very good, keep it tighter. But not at the expense of the text and not at the expense of feeding people. And you say, well, where do you find that balance? And the key is found in the hearer. That the individual comes to church not to check out the show, not to be amused and entertained. That's why the attention span is so short. You can't make 20 minutes of zippity-doo-dah all that fantastic and captivating. Instead, an individual should come to church with expectancy. What does that mean? Next on Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Every night at 8:00, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Yeah, your actual television. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. So instead of arguing over another reality show, you're watching Road Trip to Truth together on the couch. Your teenager might actually look up from their phone, and your spouse might find something you both enjoy. Miracles do happen. Every video, every biblical resource you trust right there on the big screen for free. Why free? Well, because gospel partners believe truth should flow into every home. No subscription, no credit card, no guilt. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Psalms is a collection of divinely inspired songs of praise for every season in life. There are songs of lament, thanksgiving, praise, celebration, and remembrance of God's mighty deeds, all to help us find our soul's delight in God in all circumstances.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Question: what is your expectation when you go to church? This is Wretched Radio. Yes, there are rules for preachers that will determine how long they should be preaching on a Sunday morning, their skill level, the text. Yeah, need to consider the attention span of the audience. Six-year-olds probably going to get a little fidgety at 50 minutes or perhaps less. So the pastor needs to work through that. The pastor needs to be willing to receive feedback from the elders, especially from his wife, who can be so helpful. You didn't ask, but I'll tell you, when I finish preaching on Sunday mornings at Alpharetta Bible Church, when I come down, I know the level of the sermon because of Mrs. Friel's reaction to me. I just know it. And that is a good thing, sir. Use your wife to help you know, how long am I going? Am I being redundant? Do I need more illustrations? Do I need more applications? Let the elders help you with that. That needs to be going on. So there that plate has always got to be spinning. But simultaneously, the congregation needs to understand that they have a responsibility. Communication is a two-way street. Yeah, you've got the orator, but you've also got the listener. And if the listener comes to church expecting nothing, considering nothing, prepared for nothing, most likely he's going to get very little out of it. And that sermon's going to need to be short because they're probably mostly there because of pattern. It's the expectation. It's the routine. It's good for the kids. But if you are not actively coming to church prepared for something special, well, then you're going to be a bad hearer and you're going to be a squirmer. And by the way, you should know, if you didn't know this, there are some people who are really good listeners. There are some people who just, they sit there, you look out over a congregation and your eyes just keep going back to them because they're good listeners. There are other people, you can kind of tell they're maybe not thrilled with that homily this morning. But the point is, the pastor can see who's engaged or not. Do you want your pastor to become a better preacher? Be an engaged hearer. It encourages him. And come to church with expectation, and you will have far more patience for the length of the sermon that Sunday. Just read this book, Preaching That Changes Lives, from Mike Fabares. Much of this book sang to me as I read it. It was recommended to me years ago. I heard one fellow say, it's the best book that he's ever heard on read on preaching. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, I finally just got to it. It's been endorsed. Oh, the foreword was written by, have you heard of this guy, Dr. John MacArthur? I guess he's a pretty prominent fellow. He endorsed this book called Preaching That Changes Lives. And at the back of the book, it gives instructions for the hearer. And it's done in the context of the pastor using these points to actually preach to the congregation once a year to be actively engaged participants in the church service. So this might help you go to church with a great deal of expectation. More willing to sit and listen, even if the guy's droning on, he's repeating that same point again. You're going to overlook it because you should be sitting in the pulpit. I should be sitting, or in the pew rather, and I should be sitting in the pew going, okay, what do you got, Pastor? What do you got? Why? Because you realize that this man is speaking on behalf of God. That's his charge, to proclaim the word of God, not his own thoughts and musings. It is to proclaim the word of God. And that means we should be there like, okay, all right, Lord, what are you going to teach me this Sunday? So here's what Fabares recommends from his book. Focus on preparation. Come to church ready. What does that mean? Well, if your preaching is expository, you should have a pretty good idea of where you're going to be next week. Read it. Read the sermon passage. pray for the service. Maybe spend time that entire week thinking about the text and go, I wonder how the pastor is going to put this thing together. I wonder if he's going to talk about this subject. So in other words, you prepare. Number two, and this is big. This might ignite your passion for preaching and for going to church. Pray for something significant. Fabares writes, our listeners must be taught to pray and trust God for a significant encounter each time they come to hear his word. What do you got for me, Lord? What is it going to be this week? And then you sit there on the edge of your pew going, all right, I'm waiting for it because I know the Lord has something for me this week. An occasional reminder for the congregation to ask God for something significant will drive the number praying for the service from 1/3 to 2/3. So that means you're going to start praying for the church service because you want to experience something great that Sunday by being taught from the Word of God, and you want that for other people too, which is point number three. You want to be more engaged for the service? Pray for the pastor. Pray for him. Dedicate some time to praying for the guy. And that way, when you're sitting there, you can even continue to pray for that fellow. I remember there was a preacher. I don't know who this was, and I'm not even saying this is like the right idea, but the point is the same. He asked, are there 10 people here, 20 people here, raise your hand, who are willing to pray for me throughout the sermon? Okay. I'm not sure that I would mandate that because you want to be engaged on what the pastor is preaching, but simultaneously, it's not bad to be praying for the preacher, just kind of throwing up those little Nehemiah prayers for him while he's preaching. Schedule around church. In other words, think of church as the highlight of your week. That it is the most important thing that you're going to do that week is go to church with expectancy, having prepared, having prayed. Fabares writes, think. When you go to church and you're sitting, think, engage your brain. Think about other Bible verses that relate to that particular sermon. Engage your mind. Don't wait for it to be something that tickles your ears. Engage your brain. Take notes is a recommendation. Now, I think that's a great recommendation to help people stay engaged, and it reinforces the preaching. I don't like to make it a law, however, because sometimes it's just, you need to just hear us or let it wash over you. But it's a very helpful tip. Use your Bibles, suggests Fabares. In other words, not your phone. Bring that book, bring it with you, and follow along wherever the guy happens to go. Fight distractions, hey? There are plenty of ways to get distracted on a Sunday morning by looking around. Fight it. Stay focused on this thing. Why? Because you came with great expectations. Whilst you are trying to do these things, the pastor simultaneously is trying to be thoughtful and engaging and very, very helpful and exceedingly biblical and presented in a way that's impactful. In other words, preaching is a two-way street. Now, he has recommendations for you being engaged in the sermon. Post-preaching review. You've taken notes, so review them. Read through them. Don't just put them away. Retell the sermon. Your family, discussing it on the way home, or share it with somebody. Hey, I know you go to church. I go to church. What did you hear this Sunday? It will make the sermon more lasting for you. Take action from the sermon. Let's just say that the pastor biffed it and he didn't give any application. Then you provide the application. What can I do with this week? You could even be asking that question during the sermon. What should I be doing because of what I've just heard? How does my life change? How should my affections be stirred because of the preaching of God's word? And so if you don't go to church prepared to put some effort in, the reality is we're going to have congregations that absolutely insist that preaching gets shorter and shorter and more life hacky. A.W. Tozer said, many a preacher has been warned about preaching over the people's heads. I ask, what are people's heads for? God Almighty gave them those heads, and I think they ought to use them. As a preacher, I deny that any of the truths of God are over the heads of the people. I will deny it, said Tozer.
I just finished the second service at our beautiful Frisco campus. You know, the first service, I preached 36 minutes. Way too long. The second service, I did it in 20 minutes and 43 seconds. And guess what? The second message, the 20-minute message, was better than the 36-minute message.
I do not think that sentence means what you think it means. Pastor, you do your bit. We will do ours. Right? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, the state of Virginia shows us again why the fight for sanity in our schools is far from over. The Defense of Freedom Institute has filed a federal complaint against Fairfax County schools after administrators told freshman girls at West Springfield High School to just change faster when they complained about a boy repeatedly entering their locker room to watch them undress. Speaking of education battles, a University of Arizona ethics professor just filed suit after being fired for opposing gender ideology in his children's school district. The man founded a parental rights group after discovering school officials were hiding students' gender identity and pronoun preferences from their parents. Liberty Counsel is representing him, arguing that university emails prove he was terminated after anonymous complaints calls his group an anti-gay hate group. And while we're on schools doing things they shouldn't, Orange County, Florida had to shut down Witchy Wednesday. That's a weekly student video series teaching spells, moon water rituals, and magical midweek journeys over the school's television system. Liberty Counsel also stepped into this situation as well, noting that Christian students have sincere religious beliefs prohibiting them from participating in instruction on witchcraft and magic. Attorney General Jason Mieres in Virginia has exposed Democratic prosecutor Steve DeScon for systematically giving illegal immigrants sweetheart plea deals unavailable to American citizens. Descano requires his staff to examine, quote, immigration consequences when considering cases and then pleads them down to avoid deportation triggers. And the Trump administration is escalating its government reform efforts, ordering federal agencies to prepare permanent reduction in force plans, not just temporary furloughs. Meanwhile, Senate Democrats are threatening a government shutdown unless they get $1.5 trillion in new spending, including Obamacare subsidies and Medicaid expansion reversals. Starbucks has announced that it will be closing 500 stores and laying off 900 corporate positions on top of 1,000 already cut in February. Years of going woke appears to finally have caught up with them, despite attempts to reverse course by ending open bathrooms and reportedly banning pride decorations. And in a disturbing story from Texas, three men have been arrested after a youth baseball coach was shot in the arm during a pregame prayer. The coach's first instinct was to cover the children around him, and witnesses say he literally took the bullet for a child standing to his left. Despite the injury, he told physicians he needed to leave the hospital because he had to coach his 10-year-old's game at 3 o'clock. Authorities believe the shots came from several hundred yards away during what may have been illegal hunting. And that wraps it up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it. Much. This is Wretched Radio. Oh, Jimmy.
Yes.
Did you read the book that I recommended to you? No. I gave you the book.
You did. You bought me a copy. He gave me a gift.
Preaching That Changes Lives by Mike Fabares. Did he get her done?
I've gotten through the first chapter.
Okay, let me just check here.
Hey, look, I have a lot of sermons to write. Oh, I've been busy.
The old I've got sermons to write excuse.
Well, it's true.
Okay, there's at least 14 chapters. So, well, we all make progress at our own pace, don't we? Okay, so you made it past chapter one.
Right.
Question. Mm-hmm. Is the book singing to you?
Yes, it is.
It did me.
Yeah, it sure is.
I was told about this book years ago, never read it until like a month or two ago, perhaps. And every chapter and every page was like, yes, yes. And whilst if you read it, you may not agree with every jot and tittle, the thrust of it is a corrective for mere didactic intellectualized preaching, which is a really big trend in our circles. Expository preaching that just rings out every single word of every single verse, but it never addresses the affections, or it never gives an application. And that happens to be Mike's focus, preaching that changes lives. I would say his big thing is application, application, application. That's primarily what the book is about. But inside of the book is the need to address the affections so that the will is strengthened. You say, wait a second, what's the connection? I don't get it here. Well, if you just learn about the Word of God, but you're never shown how to apply it, you're going to be hampered in your progress. Furthermore, if you're just receiving teaching that doesn't stir you, then you can grow in sanctification, but I don't think nearly as fast as you can when your affections are being stirred and warmed. Make no mistake about it. God is pleased when we are obedient, even though we don't feel like it. That's good. I think what's better, I want to be obedient. That's what I want. I want it. Why? Because I know my God. I know how much I love my God. I know how amazing He is. And I know that He only wants best for me. I want to be obedient. I think that's the goal. And that can only come from our affections being changed. So I think of it like this. Oh boy, this is going to be a mess. I think of sanctification as either a two-lane highway or a country road. Let's just see if I can pull this one up. Okay, so here's how this is working in my brain. If preaching is a two-lane highway, one of the lanes is intellect, the other lane is affections. You got to have both lanes, and you're going to go faster in your sanctification. If you just have the lane of the intellect, a gaining of knowledge, then you're going to go on a more a roundabout way, a more scenic way perhaps, but a longer road, making less progress in sanctification because it is just your mind that is being addressed. Yes, both will help you in your sanctification. I just think that preaching that is both didactic and stirring the affections, aimed at the affections, is the most powerful preaching that really helps people, that helps people change their lives, which is the title of the book by Mike Fabares, Preaching That Changes Lives. Again, his heavy emphasis is application, that the preacher must show what it looks like. And Pastor, if you're not doing that because you are so committed to making sure that your sermons address the intellect, well, then I would commend this book to you and let it persuade you. And let the words of John MacArthur, who actually wrote the foreword to this book, he wrote this: true biblical preaching ought to be a life-changing endeavor. The conscientious preacher does not merely seek to impart abstract doctrine or plain facts to his people. He also pleads with them for, here's the key word, heartfelt and earnest obedience. So in that sentence, he captured intellect, heart, obedience. In other words, the sanctification highway. You're welcome for that. MacArthur wrote, the preacher pleads with them for heartfelt and earnest obedience. After all, to be hearers of the word without being doers is to be dangerously deceived. And one sure way for preachers to cultivate hearers only is to deliver nothing more than dry, didactic lectures. Dull performances for the intellectually curious. That hurts a little because that's I'm not saying I'm an intellectual, but I like that sort of stuff. I just dig it. And MacArthur, in his foreword to this book by Fabara, is kind of piercing that. If it's nothing but a something that scratches my intellectual curiosity, then it's not really going to be a life-changing sermon. MacArthur said, it's not biblical preaching, no matter how sound the teaching may be on an academic level. And then he gives a caveat. I'm not suggesting sound doctrine and careful teaching are of secondary importance, but the ultimate goal of our teaching ministry is not merely to fill people's heads with information. It is to press on their hearts the duty of obedience. And I would say to press on their hearts. Just hold on to the two for the sake of obedience. Just stir their affections. And you know what that's going to do? That's automatically, in my estimation, going to motivate us toward obedience. You cannot separate the heart from the head in preaching or in sanctification. Quote, all sound doctrine, when correctly understood and properly taught, is practical. The modern hardline distinction between doctrinal and practical truth is artificial and unbiblical. Sound doctrine is the necessary foundation for godly living. So that he's making it really clear. We've got to have the heart involved, and there's got to be application. Now, we all know there are pastors who do nothing but application without the word, or they'll just use a Bible verse as a springboard into a totally topical sermon. Typically, five ways to this or that. That's a ditch that we certainly want to avoid. But just because there's a ditch over there doesn't mean that we need to be in a ditch on the other side. And aren't we prone to do that? Aren't we prone to that? We do this, don't we? We see the abuses of the Holy Spirit, and it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not talking about the third person of the Trinity, are you? Whoa, what's the matter with us? I think that we have been affected by such bad preaching on the Holy Spirit that we're gun shy about preaching about the Holy Spirit or realizing that our relationship with God is indeed experiential. He actually dwells in us. His Holy Spirit is in us. And that's gotta mean something, doesn't it? So let's avoid the ditches. MacArthur, we have imposed an artificial meaning on the word doctrine. We've made it something abstract and threatening, unrelated to daily living. That has given rise to the disastrous idea that doctrinal truth and practical truth are polar opposites. They're not. But you don't get one without the other. You've got to teach the truth, and it's got to be truth, in my estimation, that aims at both head and heart, and then shows the way to live it out because they now desire to do God's will. MacArthur, truly biblical preaching must be both didactic and practical. They're not opposed to one another. They are notoriously difficult to keep in balance, however. Those who stress sound doctrine sometimes neglect the passion and pleading that are necessary parts of preaching. And those who stress practical matters too often neglect to build the foundation of sound doctrine. Watch them ditches. Don't be lopsided. Similarly, writes MacArthur, doctrine without exhortation is lame, being deprived of the whole point. In other words, that it calls people to obedience, charges them to grow in godliness. Doesn't suggest, no, proclaims, change should come from this. Change. Be more like your Savior. The preacher who delivers a theological lecture or an academic analysis of some passage of Scripture and then sits down without pressing the practical ramifications of the truth on his hearers has not finished his task. That's the foreword. That's Dr. John MacArthur. Jimmy, did you read the foreword, the introduction, and chapter one?
I did.
Okay, so you kind of read three chapters. And I'm just saying that to encourage you.
Thank you.
The rest of the book is, I think, super helpful. And to be clear, it's not easy to find this balance. And your pastor can biff it on any given Sunday, that's for sure. But this should be the goal of preaching. And if a pastor is endeavoring to do his bit, and the congregation is endeavoring to do its part, oh, Sunday morning is coming. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Oh, you know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside down world with biblical wisdom? We should have that thought every day. And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. From our podcasts with Dr. John Krotz to Pastor Brad Bigney to Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, and others, we're bringing together voices you can trust. But this doesn't happen by accident. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. And by the way, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. It's free for everybody, and it's packed with hundreds of hours of content right now, with more being added daily. Because we believe biblical truths should be accessible to everyone. That's why we need you to help push this to the globe. Our work is nowhere near finished. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. It's probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this. It's all free. Completely free. No subscription. No hidden fees. Just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting. Just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. It's just a bunch of cliches about being a man that don't actually help. But I found something that does help. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. And it is not what you think. Dr. Tyson does not just tell you to do better. He shows you what the Bible actually says about manhood. Real steps you can take, real changes that start in your heart, not just your behavior. That's what we need. Look, if you're tired of drifting and you want some actual direction, this is it. 5 steps that will challenge you to live with real purpose. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Trust me, it's time to stop drifting and time to start living.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's faithfulness. Since God is truth, He has no desire to break His promises. Since He is omnipotent, nothing can cause Him to break promises. Since His promises are based on His eternal plan, God will always keep them. Scripture called God a rock, a fortress, and a bulwark, never failing because He is faithful. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Speaking of sermons, this is Wretched Radio. Yeah, gonna cheat, but I can't help it because just this morning, reading an article about the Taliban in Afghanistan, some new rules, rules for women, which are, wow. Needless to say, when the Quran is applied, it is very bad for women. They can't drive without a man. They can't eat dinner in public with a man who's not her relative. Education, forget about it. You can't be educated over the age of 12. Your books, they're banned. You've got to wear a burqa. Your political rights, property rights, inheritance rights, all second class compared to men. And now the Taliban is literally shutting down the internet in Afghanistan. No more internet. Now, this particular article had focused on the effect that it's having on women, because women are trying to be educated. They can't get an education in Afghanistan, so they go online to take classes so that they can, you know, learn like an image bearer. In other words, Islam is bad for women and children. So is Buddhism. So is Hinduism. Property rights, voting rights, legal rights, employment rights, all behind men. And it is my contention that it is only Christianity that promotes flourishing for women and children. No other world religion does. Not only do they not come close, they're not even in the game. Where are the feminists? Nevertheless, on Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church, preaching a passage that just jumps out hard. Matthew was laboring in the passion, and then Jesus dies. And then there are those six signs. And then he introduces women as witnesses. Like, wait, what are they doing there? And I thought, that requires, I think, at least a slowing down. You don't want to break the flow of the text, because you don't want to turn it into, well, let's just talk about women this week. Because suddenly it's like, what does that have to do with the narrative that we're currently in? Having said that, that doesn't mean that we can't stop and observe the impact of Matthew's inclusion of women as eyewitnesses at the grave. They were eyewitnesses at the death. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That is extraordinary. Why? Because our God is the God of equality. God sees equal dignity and value in men and women. And by the way, just in case anybody would say, well, no, not the God of the Old Testament. He was kind of a mean, curmudgeonly crab. Jesus, okay, he was a little bit more progressive. Hold the phone, Henrietta. Consider Hagar, Genesis 16. She's being abused by Sarah. She's out in the wilderness, and she's having a baby, which, speaking of Islam, happened to be Ishmael. And she doesn't have water. And how does God describe himself for the first time? Remember, the Old Testament progressively reveals the character of God through names. And in this instance, the first time he uses something besides Yahweh, it's the God who sees. It's the God who sees. He saw Hagar. He saw Sarah. He defended her against Abimelech. He orchestrated Rebekah's marriage. He saw that Leah was unloved and opened her womb in Genesis 29. Miriam got to lead worship. Deborah was raised up as a judge. Jael, God honored her courage in killing Sisera. She's actually in Israel's victory song. How's about Ruth and Naomi? Hannah, Abigail, the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman, Esther, all treated with dignity by the God of the Old Testament. So if anybody says, God of the Old Testament was crabby, Jesus is nicer, they're just flat out wrong. They're just flat out wrong. Listen to these Old Testament verses. Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the stranger by giving him food and clothing. He repeats that in Deuteronomy 14, 28, Deuteronomy 24, 17, Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21, Deuteronomy 27 through 19. Cursed is one who distorts the justice to a stranger, an orphan, or a widow. Isaiah 1:17, Isaiah 1:23, Isaiah 10, 1 through 2, Jeremiah 7:6, Malachi 3:5, Malachi 2:13 through 16. See to it, none of you deals treacherously against the wife of your youth. Does God care for women? Yes. Does God see women as less than men? Absolutely not. And that is why women flourish under Christianity. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, and you see continuity between the Old and the New. Don't let anybody persuade you the God of the Old Testament was crabby God. Jesus is the nice deity. That's just wrong. Jesus was just being biblical. Wasn't being a radical feminist. We when we hear the word feminist, we go, oh boy, look out. It started out 1880, 1850, perhaps, the desire for women to vote. That was accomplished. Second wave feminism, 1960s, free love, abortion, the pill, separating the procreative act from the procreative consequence. Third wave feminism up until about 2010. Wokeness, intersectionality, DEI. Today, they just want to erase genders altogether in the fourth wave of feminism. Was Jesus that? No. But that doesn't mean he wasn't countercultural, because Jewish women, while treated better than the rest of the Roman world, women in the Roman world, nevertheless, I think there's a prayer from the Talmud. It's misquoted as saying that there's a guy praying who says, I thank you, Lord, God of heaven, that I am not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. It doesn't include the dog part. But he thanks God that he's not a woman. So the attitude toward women in the first century, it was not biblical. It was not the way that God treated women. And Jesus enters into this scene. Was he countercultural? Okay. How's about John 8, the woman caught in adultery? He defends her, extends mercy. Mark 10:2, he rebukes the hardness of heart in men who mistreat their wives via divorce. Jesus raises the widow's son at Nain, delivers Mary Magdalene from seven demons, the bent over woman healed. He spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. That was a cultural no-no. The bleeding woman healed. Jairus's daughter raised. The Syrophoenician woman's daughter delivered. Canaanite women's faith commended in seeking healing for her daughter. There's Mary and Martha. The poor widow's offering is commended. And how's about when Jesus is on the cross? Woman, behold your son. Woman, behold your son. And to the disciple, behold your mother. He was taking care of his mom from the cross. Did Jesus treat women as second-class citizens? Absolutely not. And that, by the way, it changed the trajectory of Western civilization when Christianity became so disproportionately populated with women. Michael Kruger said, Christianity was routinely mocked for being so popular with women. Why? Because women were attracted to Jesus. Women thought he respected them, honored them, treated them with dignity, and he did. And that is why Christianity exploded, and increasingly it impacted Western civilization and forever changed the treatment of women, which is why today it just rankles me that they talk about Christians and how we're sexist and that we want to hold women down. It's nonsense. It's Christianity that liberated women. This whole the whole framing of everything these days, when you've got all of these people talking, you know, Christians, they're fascists and they're awful and they do all of these terrible things because they don't let us do what we want to do, as if their values were in place before ours. It was Christian values in America that predominantly caused, I think, American flourishing. And now progressives come along and treat us like, how dare you? How dare you say we can't do that? You're the one who came along and said that. You're new to the dance floor. It's Christian values that were there. Just the whole framing of it just drives me bonkers. Jesus is the reason for flourishing for men, for women, and for children. And so we should be too. Knowing that our God is the God of equality. Here's one for you, sir. If you want your wife to follow you, then treat her the way Jesus treated women, because they followed him. And any woman would have to, I think it was John Street who said this, this is so clear in my brain. He said, only a woman who is literally out of her mind, not just a euphemism, she's like, cuckoo, wouldn't follow a man who acts like Jesus. Lessons from the Bible for women and men. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.